Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. And I just praise God. What an amazing love. You know, how many of you have ever interpreted for someone? Oh, very good. How many of you have been interpreted to? Someone has interpreted for you. More hands, very good. I was in a different country, and I remember there was this pastor there who spoke Russian, and I remember he said he wanted to learn English. And I thought, okay, I can teach him a couple of words here, a couple of words there. But he was a very busy pastor. And so he would travel all the time, and we just didn't have that time to be able to sit down and for me to be able to teach him. But he had this big dictionary, big, and he would carry it everywhere. And I remember he would come and he would say, Sayuri, after some time that he was gone, he would say, good news, good news. And then he would say, Jesus loves you. And I would say, yes, praise God, good, good. Months would go, and then he would come again, and he would say, Sayuri, Sayuri, good news, good news. And then he would say, God loves you, God did for you. And I was like, God did? Yes, he did many things. And he would say, like, and I was like, oh, God died for me. And he said, yes, God died for you. And so he would say, God loves you, God died for you. And then time went by. And towards the end of my staying there, he came one day and he said, good news, good news. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus coming for you. Now I remember thinking, you know, if this man learns in English just these three sentences, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is coming for you. He has a complete sermon there. You know, a sermon with three sentences that it's just so beautiful. Now, he would carry his dictionary everywhere, but I come to think, and I'm just praising the Lord because our Bibles, we are able to read them in our own language. And there are they have been translated into so many other different languages, and I thank God for that. It is a blessing to be able to have God's precious word. And one of those Bible verses that I'd like for us to look at today, this morning, it's this one found in Psalms. Psalms 119, verse 18, and it says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes. Don't you want that today? That he will open our eyes? A few years ago, there was this article and then that put a picture. Everybody loved the picture, and so different newsletters started putting the picture in their own newspaper. And this is the picture. You see it? And the article had a headline right there, and the headline read, can you spot the best part of this photo? Can you? Let me go back here. Do you see that lady right there? Everybody has a telephone. Everybody's taking a picture. Everybody's looking to see how they're going to be able to take a picture. She doesn't have a phone. Maybe she has it on her purse. I don't know. But she's just looking. And when I saw this picture, I thought to myself, wow, you know, they were looking at somebody famous, and so everybody wanted to have a picture of that person. And this lady, she just wanted to look at the person. And I think to myself, how many times, even inside of our church, we have our, you know, oh, I can't wait for the music to go perfect. What am I going to wear for church? All these different things instead of just sitting down and taking the many blessings that God has for us today. This week, God gave all of us, but I think especially me, a very beautiful gift, which I love, and it's the snow. I love snow. And I remember sitting down and thinking, wow, it's just so beautiful. I would jump. My husband is here to testify. I jump up and down because the snow is here. The snow is here. And then I started taking pictures, 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 pictures. And then Thursday came and more pictures. And Thursday, around 2, 3 o'clock, I had a conversation with someone. And this person was telling me, you know, we have all these things that kids and adults, you know, it's like we're bombarded. Is that how you say it? With media, with television, and all these things. And when Sabbath comes, how good to rest from all that. And when she said that, I remember thinking, I've been taking a million pictures of the snow. Why don't I just sit down and look at the snow? Enjoy the snow. And so as we think of this, let's remember the Bible verse. It says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. This is my prayer, and I believe this is our prayer together. And so before we continue with scripture, because God is wanting to tell us something, not because I'm here and I'm saying, please pay attention to this sermon, not because of that. I just really believe that individually, God is wanting for us to open our eyes and to see the wonderful things he has for us. And so with that said, could you join me? And let's pray one more time. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for bringing us here today. I thank you because you are so precious to us. And everything you do is perfect, Lord. Today is no different than other days. Today, you have a plan for us. And Father, I just pray that you will give us eyes that will be able to see. That we will just put on the side, that we will allow your Holy Spirit to help us put aside any distractions, any remembering that we have to do this or that, and just focus on you and what you're trying to tell us this morning, and enjoy the blessing. Father, I pray that the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, and that the words that come out of my mouth will be acceptable to you as well, Father. And please cover my mouth if there's something you don't want me to say, or bring to my memory something you want me to add to the message. Father, may today we make decisions for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An interpreter, the interpreter that forgot. Do you know the difference between interpreter and translator? So the interpreter is the one that actually stands, or sometimes they don't stand, but you hear the voice. So somebody says, buenos dias, and the interpreter says, good morning. And so you're trying to communicate using verbal, your voice. The translator is the one that writes down. So if I read something that says, what a beautiful church, then I write it down in Spanish, and I say, qué bonita iglesia. So then the difference is verbal and text, interpreter. When we were in California, I was an interpreter. And I had been interpreting for my husband when he would preach and things like that at church. But one day, we decided in thinking of different ways to be able to increase our ministry and to be able also for me to have a job, I thought, what about medical, to be a medical interpreter? So I went to school. And let me tell you, I think it was very good that our teacher was strict, because this is medical terminology and all these different things, which are very important to learn those. But I didn't even know them in Spanish sometimes. And to learn them in Spanish and in English, it was just very, very difficult. And they would make us do little scenarios so that, you know, I was the patient, now I'm the interpreter, and things like that. But then came the time to actually go to the hospital and interpret for the doctor or for the patient. And they would tell us, they were very strict, don't smile. Make sure that you don't look at them. Make sure that you're just, your voice is there. You need to be, it was very strict. And I remember they had this greeting that we were supposed to share as you come into contact with the doctor and the patient. So I would say something like this. My name is Sayuri. I am with IEC, and IEC was the name of the company, and I would say, I am going to be interpreting for you. I will repeat everything that you say today, and everything that you say will be interpreted in the first person. To ensure accuracy, please keep your sentences short. Please keep your eyes focused on the person that you're speaking to. And if I raise my hand like this, please pause so that I can interpret to the best of my ability. Finally, I will keep everything that you say here confidential. If there are no questions at this moment, I'm ready to assist you in your conversation. And then they will start talking. It was very difficult because usually people, when you're talking, they look at you. But they were actually supposed to look at the person, like the doctor to the nurse and everything. And my first visits with doctors and everything, I think I did kind of good. But then there was that time when the doctor had to tell this lady that she was terminally ill and that she didn't have much time to live. And I interpret that. And then she started crying. And she started saying in Spanish, ¿Por qué, señor, por qué? Dios mío, ¿por qué? And I had to interpret that and say, why, God, why? And she was crying. And I'm supposed to be just there, blah, blah, blah. She's crying, why, God, why? And in the Spanish culture, if somebody's crying and she's older than me, for me to continue just blah, 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 it's a lack of respect. And so I remember at that moment saying, sorry. And I just came and I remember kind of encouraging her. I just could not stay away. I just had to be human. And I remember doing that, and the doctor said to me, you know, thank you for doing that, because, he said, most of the interpreters that come here is like they were a robot. And I remember thinking, well, okay, I didn't get in trouble. But I actually did, because other interpreters saw me and they communicated that, and so I got in trouble. I did not forget the rules. I just thought that that rule at that moment was breaking this lady's heart. And interpreting is something that it's very, very difficult. Now, let me tell you, since we're talking about language, when do children start getting their language skills? Before they're born, yes, from the womb, right? I remember my sister, when she was pregnant with my niece, they would talk to the baby all the time. And when the baby was born, I was able to be there. And of course, baby, wah, wah, crying and crying. And when they put the baby on, what do they call the little bed? Not diaper changer, but where they keep them warm and they're cleaning them up. Anyway, so they had the baby there, and baby's crying, wah, wah, really loud. And my brother-in-law came and he said, hey, Sammy. Hi, Sammy. Baby was quiet. Quiet. They recognize voices, even from the womb. How beautiful is that? That was the first niece. The second niece, Susie, she cried too. And when they brought the baby and put the baby on my sister, the baby was wah, wah, wah. And my sister said, hey, baby, Susie. She even went like this, the baby. It's my mom, you know. Just got quiet right away. Babies recognizing voices, their language skills from that moment. And there once was a father who sent us a baby. For God so loved the world. You see, back in those days, when a baby was born, if the baby was a boy, there was a big celebration. If the baby was a girl, not so much. Yeah, I think there were some that were very happy. But still, when this baby was born, there was no party going on with people. And this was a king. See, when this baby was born, he was born in a manger. And he was put right there. And interesting enough, the box right there, the manger, it was used to feed large animals. But also it was used when they had like a little lamb that had just been born. That's where they would put the little lamb so that it would keep warm, the newborn lamb. How beautiful, right? Because this place is where the Lamb of God was placed. Isn't that amazing? So how come there were no invitations? How come it is that not a lot of people were there, even though it was a king that had been born? You see, we are told that long before Jesus was born, God had written in his word, had given his word, saying that Jesus would come, prophecy. But Satan had studied these prophecies. And from generation to generation, Satan worked to blind the prophecies from different people so that when Christ came, people would not recognize that. But you know what's beautiful, though? That although Satan worked back then and continues to work now, making us think that, I don't know if Jesus is going to come, he's still going to take some time, God is the author of this story. And God's prophecies and what he says come to fulfillment. Let's read this right here. It says, through nature, through types and symbols, through patriarchs and prophets, God had spoken to the world. Lessons must be given to humanity in the language of humanity. And then it says, The principles of God's government and the plan of redemption must be clearly defined. The lessons of the Old Testament must be fully set before men. Now listen to this next clip right here. It says, the what? The true interpreter must come. Who is that? Jesus, the one whom all these types prefigured must explain their significance. Who had to come? The true interpreter. See, the Savior exchanged heaven for the manger. He exchanged being with angels all around him to be born next to some beast right there. Horses, donkeys, I don't know. And why did he do that? He was the true interpreter because of his love for us, for you and for me. So when that happened, the angels were like, wow, it's happening. This fallen world is getting Jesus now. And there was joy in heaven. Not, you know, they came to think, we cannot just send one angel to go and say, there, Jesus is born. They sent so many angels. There was so much joy in heaven. And even though there was so much joy, Satan was not very upset. Look at this. Satan could not fathom the mystery of this great sacrifice. His selfish soul could not understand such love for the deceived race. We heard a song that said, love so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our lives, our all. Love so amazing. Yeah, Satan couldn't understand, but it was so amazing. So the interpretation of this right here is 1 Corinthians, which we read. 1 Corinthians 3:2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I do this, and though I do that, but I have no love, I am nothing. Satan knew the prophecies, it says. See, he was trying to cover prophecies from people. And there were some that may have known, but yet they did not come to adore our King, Jesus. Though I have prophecies, though we have the Bible in our hands, without love, we are nothing. The interpreter, he gave his royalty. He was a king, and he gave it up for you and for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the true interpreter. So now let's fast forward, and we see Jesus, the last days that he is on this earth. Let's look in Luke. Well, we're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 22:15. Luke 22, verse 15. I love this. There's one word right there that is just so beautiful. So Jesus is getting ready for the Lord's Supper, right? They're getting ready to come together. And he says to them, with fervent desire. Some of your Bibles may say, with eagerness. It says, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He was looking forward to that occasion. Do you remember a day when you had to say goodbye to a loved one and you knew that this was your last supper together, your last meal together? You look forward to the moment because you know that this is going to be the last one. And Jesus knew that it was going to be the last one for a while. So he was looking forward to that, looking forward to it, to be able to, because I remember, and I had not planned to do this, but okay, Lord, I remember the last meal that we had with our kids, and we were enjoying the meal, but at the same time, you want to tell them so much. Don't forget to be good to your sister. Don't forget this and that, and you're just wanting to put everything, all the love that you have into that one moment, a beautiful moment. So he said, with fervent desire, I wanted to spend this time with you. We are told that he was in the shadow of the cross. The pain was torturing his heart because he knew that the hour was coming to him. The hour of his betrayal. He was going to be left alone. He was going to be humiliated. He was going to suffer cruelty, mocking. And, you know, we shouldn't blame him if he was feeling so overwhelmed. But yet, this beautiful interpreter, it says that as he was feeling like that, he then turns around and he sees the 12. And his mind goes from that to the 12, the love that he had for them. And so his thoughts of what he was to suffer, they were over. No more thinking about that. This interpreter for God, see, he did not think of himself. His care for them was what was most important in his mind. Amen. So then he's waiting there, but at the moment that he's thinking of them, of their disciples, interesting enough, what were the disciples thinking of? Themselves. Am I going to be the greatest? I hope it's not so and so. There was this jealousy and this contention going on, and Jesus knew that that was happening. And as he was there, it was a custom that they would wash the feet, that the servant, there would be a servant there who would be washing the feet of the disciple, of everybody there. There was no servant that day. And no servant appointed. But the disciples who were there, one of them should have been the one to get up and to wash the feet of his master. And they were so focused on, I want to be the first one. Oh, I hope I'm served first. I hope I eat first. I hope I sit right next to him. They were so focused on that nobody wanted to do this humble service. So then Jesus waited, and then came a moment that he stood up. All eyes on him now. He stands up, and one by one, he begins to wash their feet, their dusty, dirty feet. He pours water into the basin and he begins to wash the feet. Now let me tell you a story, and I'll try to make this short. There was a time when my husband and I went to a church, and sometimes when you go to a church, many times, there's someone that comes and tells you, be careful with so-and-so. And now, we always have to remember there's two sides of the story. So one time we were at this church, and somebody came and said, be careful with so-and-so. She's kind of mean. She has a temper, and she's like this, and she's like that. And, you know, I remember going to her Sabbath school class, this one lady. I thought she was the sweetest. She was this older lady, and her Sabbath school class was on point. Boy, she was a great teacher. She was very good. But people kept saying that, and I thought, no, she's a sweetie. Oh, little by little, I started noticing what she was doing with some of the other people, and I thought, oh, yes. When she liked a sermon, you would see her sitting there, and my husband or somebody would be preaching. You knew if she liked the sermon or not, because she would be like, She didn't like the sermon. Looking down the whole time. And I remember there was a time that she came and she said something very rude in front of people about me. And I went home and I thought, Lord, I wanted to protect this lady. And I was trying to be nice to her. Why would she do this to me? And to make the long story short, God said, call her. I called the lady, hoping that her answer machine would pick up. It did not. And it went straight. I mean, she picked up the phone right away. And I thought, oh, hi, this is Sayuri. Oh, she said. And I said, well, I was calling you because I need to apologize. I want to apologize for this. And things that I didn't plan to say were just coming out of my mouth. And I want to apologize because maybe sometimes you feel lonely. Maybe the church hasn't been there to help. I want to apologize. Broom, 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 broom. The list just started growing, and she would listen. And then came a moment when she said, no, it's me that needs to apologize. And then she started apologizing for things. That was not my plan. It was God telling me, call her and apologize, period. But then her heart softened. You know that week, after that call, that weekend, that Sabbath, we were going to have communion service. When the time came to wash their feet, this lady always used to say, no, don't wash my feet. I'll get cold. Don't wash my feet, this and that. Well, that one day, I remember thinking, I need to ask her. It's just the right thing for me to ask her if I could wash her feet. And I remember asking her and thinking, she's going to say no anyway. You know, she always says no. But not that day. That day, she said yes. And I thought, wow. So she came, and I remember I was the first one that washed her feet, and I realized, oh, she's embarrassed. She had some problems in her feet, her nails, and she was embarrassed. And no wonder, you know, that she didn't want other people. But at the same time, I felt it was a privilege to be able to be touching these feet of this lady, an older lady. Her hair was white. But then came the time when it was my turn to sit down, and she came and started washing my feet. She was barely able to kneel down to be able to wash my feet. I remember thinking, no, please don't do it. How? It just broke my heart to see this older lady, white hair, having her in front of me washing my feet. I couldn't understand. Why, Lord? No, 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 she doesn't. I need to wash her feet. Could you imagine Jesus washing the feet of the disciples? I think they must have been like, oh, no, not him. It should be me washing the feet. It says in Spirit of Prophecy that they actually were able to understand that unspoken rebuke. It says here that they never forgot that lesson. See, one of the last acts of his life on earth was to be able to be a servant by washing the feet of the disciples. And in doing that, it's not that Jesus was like, your feet, we need to wash them. It was their heart. He wanted to wash their heart. in washing their feet, he wanted them to see, my heart has been selfish. My heart has been thinking of me and being the greatest, and look at my master washing my feet. That's what Jesus wanted to do and what he did. You see, until they were brought to this humility act of love, they wouldn't have been able to participate otherwise. Their hearts needed to be clean. There is a Bible verse in Corinthians, which we read, that says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. What's the opposite of proud? Humbleness. Humbleness. And that's what he did. See, our God, for God so loved the world that he gave an interpreter who gave his service. I don't know how many servicemen we have here who have gone and served this country. Thank you. You served the country. But Jesus served the world. For God so loved that he gave us the true interpreter. So it's time to move forward. And the supper is done. He's with his disciples. And now they start walking to be able to go and pray where? In the garden. What was the name of the garden? Gethsemane. And as they are walking, we are told that he was in such distress that he was weak. It says there that there were times that he almost fell and the disciples had to help him. And when he gets to this place, he has a mission for the disciples. What was the mission? Watch and pray. Three of them were closest to him. They were closer to where he was as he went and prayed. He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. That was his mission for them. And Jesus went to pray like never before. And I don't understand that, because he has been praying from the moment he was born. We hear of how he prayed. But here it says that now it was like never before that he started praying. As he was praying with such fervor, it says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when this was happening, all of heaven was witnessing the great controversy going on. See, because as he was praying, Satan reminded him, you're gonna die? The world that you came to save, they want to kill you. One of yours, one of those 12, he's going to betray you. And another one, he's going to deny you. And when you get up from this, everybody's going to leave you. And you're wanting to save this world. He was bringing all this to his mind. It's like torture. But you know, let's go to Luke 22:42. Because as he contemplated the price to be paid for the human soul, it says that he wanted to have the disciples praying for him. In his agony, he clung to the ground as if he was to prevent himself from being drawn farther from the Lord. And from his lips came these words of Luke 22:42, which says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, Jesus, he wanted the disciples to pray. He was hoping, you know, he had been praying for them all this time. Now he had a desire, and it was that they will pray. But they fell asleep. How can we stay awake? What can we do to stay awake? Let's go to verse 22:40. It says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Stay here, watch and pray. told them that a couple of times. Watch and pray, watch and pray. And three times he went and prayed, Father, if it's not your will, Father, take this away. But if it's not your will be done. Is the will of the Father that we pray or that we not? That we pray, the Father's will, that we do not trust ourselves, but that we will pray. It says, but now the history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. He, Jesus, sees that the transgressors of the law is left, if left to themselves, must perish. But then he sees the helplessness of men, and he beheld its impeding fate. And his decision is made. Now he makes a decision, and this is his decision. He will save men at any cost to himself. That's you and me. Amen. Amen. He will save us at any cost. He accepts his baptism of blood that through him perishing millions may again have everlasting life. His prayer now breeds only submission. Thy will be done. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. He made a decision for God's will to be done. For God so loved the world that he gave us an interpreter who gave his will so that the Father's will be done. And what about you and me? Do we want things our way or God's way? And it's beautiful to be able to say God's way, amen. But when it comes time to make decisions, even small decisions, do we really? Or do we put ourselves first? And here comes the sad part. The scene changes, the mob comes, it's past midnight, and they hurry Jesus, who is moving very painfully. The first stop, as they apprehend Jesus, is taking him to Annas, the ex-high priest. And they take him there, and as he is there, he starts questioning Jesus about his disciples, about his, what is it that you think of, all these different things. They just wanted to get him. But the funny thing is, once Jesus answers, his answer leaves Annas quiet. He doesn't want to say anything, because if he says anything, it may not turn the way that he wants it to be. And as one of the officers realizes that Jesus' answer left Annas quiet, he strikes Jesus. Is this what you tell the high priest? Is this how you answer the high priest? You get hit, and I don't know how many of us hit back or say, ouch, at least. But Jesus' answer was calm. No condemnation to this officer. Calm. He had his heart with the Lord. And the angels were watching. So now they take him to the second stop, Caiaphas. And as they take him there, this is the high priest. You know what they do to our Savior? They throw on him an old garment on his face. And then they start hitting him. And they start saying, prophesy to us. Who hit you? There's something wrong with this picture. This is our Savior who left his kingdom in heaven for us. And now he's being hit so cruelly. They spit on his face. Now they take him to a third stop, Pilate. And as they take him there, they're trying to get him to be killed. And it says in spiritual prophecy that it's like a satanic fury takes possession of the people, and they act like if they were wild beasts. He is guilty, they say. He is guilty. Now he's sent to the fourth stop, Herod. see, Herod wanted to see miracles. And there, when he is with Herod, he is called an imposter. The crowd, again, they're like wild beasts. They drag him here and there. They give him a road, and they start mocking him. Our Savior, he's taken back, the last stop, to Pilate. When he's taken there, the soldiers take him to the hall. They clothe him in purple, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. You know that we are told that when they put that crown of thorns on his head, heaven was so astonished that they were doing this to our King, our Savior, that the angels themselves took their crown away. They couldn't bear to think, we have a crown, but yet Jesus has been put this crown of thorns. They spit on him. They do the worst things to him. They hurt our Savior. And then they send him to Calvary. Do you remember when he was with the disciples, when he was thinking of, I'm going to be crucified, and then he turned around and he observed the disciples and everything changed? Now imagine him on that cross, has been crucified. And at one moment, he turns around and again he observes his children who have crucified him now. And he says the most beautiful words. Let's go to the book of Luke again, chapter 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. After all that he went through, he asked the Father to forgive them. He forgives them. They didn't know what to do. You see, his mind again goes from his suffering to now thinking of them. No more. It says that the angels, they covered their faces. They couldn't hold it. They couldn't see this. And the earth here, it's almost like it went sad because there was this darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. But suddenly, the last moments of Jesus here, there was this gloom on the cross. And Jesus, now let me tell you, Jesus, when was the last time he ate? The Supper. Then he was taken here all night, all these mocking questions. He was left alone, rejected. Now he was carrying something heavy, his physical body, emotionally. He's carrying the weight of your sin and my sin. And in his last moments, the last words that he's going to say, he doesn't say them like you and I would have said them. See, the last words that he's saying is, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I think I would have been like, Father, it is finished. And barely trying to make it. No. Here it says that with clear trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. Interpretation, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The interpreter. For God so loved the world that he gave us, an interpreter who gave his life and forgiveness for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? Love so amazing, so divine. So amazing, so divine. So the interpreter that forgot, are you ready to know what he forgot? See, one of the most beautiful qualities that our Savior has that we should all aim to possess is that of self-forgiveness. forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness is the basis of true greatness. We have been called to serve the Lord. The story did not end on the cross, because who's coming soon? Jesus. It's time for you and me to be interpreters to the world. It's time to forget everything that we do, that we keep on saying, it's about me. Me, 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 and me, 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 me. And it's time to say it's about him. Him and him and him. Every decision, everything we do, are we being selfish? Why are we doing what we are doing right now? Is it because of selfish matter, or is it because God is telling us to do that? Self-forgetfulness is the basis of true greatness. In 2015 was the general conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And for those of you that don't know, our church gets together every 5 years, and we have this big meeting with people from all around the world, and we come together, and there's these meetings and beautiful devotionals, and it's just beautiful. I've gone to only two of them. The first one was 2010 and then 2015. The one in 2010, I was able to help as an interpreter, and I was helping with the devotionals and the vespers, and I loved it. So, of course, when 2015 came, I said, I would love to interpret again if you want to. And they said, yes, come on board. Well, I went to this meeting, we went to the general conference, and when we got there, they said, okay, Sayuri, here's your schedule. And I realized that they had given me to interpret some of the business meetings that they had. I don't really like that. And I thought, I don't want to do that. Okay, I'll try. So I had my schedule ahead of time, so I started looking up some words that I was not comfortable with. And so I looked it up, how do you say this in English and this in Spanish? And then came a time when my supervisor said, oh, you know what? The person that we had for the Wednesday meeting, they're not going to be able to make it. You're it. What you don't know, or maybe most of you don't, maybe you do, Wednesday meeting was going to be the hardest meeting of all. They were going to talk about something that I just wanted to be in the prayer room, actually. And I did not want to interpret this. And I remember telling them, please, could you find somebody else, you know? I just don't feel comfortable. And they said no. So there I was. I prayed all night. My husband prayed with me. And I go very early. I'm very nervous. And the meeting starts that Wednesday. And as I started to interpret, they started saying, oh, let's go to the book such, page such. I didn't have the book with me. So I started looking for the book and trying to interpret at the same time. And I started making some mistakes. But the meeting, the atmosphere was heavy. There was this just, it was not nice. I didn't want to be there. But I had to. And because of that, I was not being able to focus. People were upset at each other, and I was trying to interpret when they were upset at each other, and it was a mess. And at one point, do you see how many people are there? We had about 80,000 people, something like that. Somebody in front of, I don't think it was the 80,000, there must have been less than that maybe for that one meeting, but still, it was a lot of people. Somebody gets to the microphone, and they said, we're having problems with the Spanish interpreter. Can you do something about it in front of all those people? And I remember thinking, oh, it's me. Okay. God, help me. Continued, and there's a second person. Something needs to be done with the Spanish interpreter. We're having problems. My supervisor, who was sitting next to me, put his chair to the back and left me in the front of everybody. Like, it was me. All eyes. And I remember thinking, God, help me. I didn't even want to be here. Well, it was maybe 5-10 minutes after that somebody else came and they took my place. And I left. And I remember going to the bathroom and saying, why, God? I didn't even want want to be here. Why? So humiliating. Thousands of people, now I know I'm the worst interpreter in the world, and just feeling really bad about it. And then it was like God said, now you can go and pray. Watch and pray. So I went to the prayer room. And as I got to the prayer room, whoa, the atmosphere was completely different than out there. There was peace. There was this desire for God's will to be done. Now I remember every single person, you wouldn't hear sighs, oh, that this happens. They were not saying that. Everybody in their prayers was saying, may God's will be done. God, we want your will. Give us humility. It was the most beautiful prayer meeting that I've been to. I was in heaven. It was beautiful. When it came time to make a decision on that one topic that some of you already know what I'm talking about, the decision was made. We were informed. We held hands. We sang a song. And we said, your will was done. We prayed. We prayed. What's the moral of this story? So that you can say, oh, poor Sayuri. No. Let me tell you, it's been 3 years since that happened. At times when I forget to think of the blessing that God gave me by going to the prayer room, I can think, I get upset at my supervisor for doing that to me. I get upset at myself for not saying, no, strong enough. I'm not doing this. And having not gone through all that, you know that recently we went to a wedding and they asked if I could interpret. I didn't want to interpret because I was fearful. But that's when I start letting self come in. The moral of my story, and that has helped me, is when I remember that my story doesn't compare at all with what Jesus went through. The moral of my story is when I think, stop thinking, poor me, poor me. This happens to me. I'm not able to do this, this and that. And when I realize that it's not my story, it's our story. So you see, he was with me when they humiliated me, but he was with me at the prayer room. He is with me. He is with you. Love so amazing. So divine. When we let go of me, poor me, and we look to Jesus, we are able to keep our eyes on the mission that God has for us. We are able to say, it is written, I will follow what you say, Lord. We are able to say, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they did to me. When somebody offends, it's easier when we hold on to the Lord to say, Father, forgive them, than if we're not holding to the Lord. So what's the remedy for this selfishness? The remedy is this, one of them. Self will be forgotten in earnest work to do others good. Isn't that what Jesus did? Doing good all the time? We have this chair right here. You pray for the children. You pray for those empty pews that we see. We are doing what the Lord wants us to do, serving one another. And guess what? Selfishness starts disappearing. March 17 will be a very wonderful day when young people are going to come together. Less selfishness, because you're doing something that is not to please yourself. This is one of the remedies. This is the other one. Pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the soul that keeps fresh the memory of the sins of Calvary. Do you believe that? Amen. You see, thinking of the cross and remember that the story is not over. Jesus is coming again. He forgot self. But you know what? The interpreter forgot self, but he will never ever forget you or forget me. He is coming again. The interpreter will never forget us. Do you remember when Jesus said, it is finished? One day soon, we are going to hear, out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. See, that it is finished was part one. But there's a better day when it's going to be, it is finished. Amen. It is done, the Bible says. Do you remember the darkness that covered the earth? There's a day when Jesus is going to be coming, and we're going to see him coming in this little cloud that is going to start to get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's going to become lighter and more glorious until it is a great white cloud. Its base, a glory like consuming fire. Do you remember the sign that Pilate put on the cross? What did he read? Jesus, the King of the Jews. There's a day coming when the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the King of every nation. There's a better day coming. Those that cried out and said, crucified him, crucified him. Remember Jesus said, Father, forgive them? There's been all this time, and today is one of those days where he's also saying, Father, forgive them. But there will be a day, brothers and sisters, that it will be too late if we don't take today and make the decision today. And on that day, those that don't accept this forgiveness and repent, they're going to say, as they see him come, he is the Son of God. He is the true Messiah. And they will seek to flee from the presence of the King of Kings. There's a day coming when, remember that crown of thorns? It says that men crowned him with a crown of thorns, but God, he has crowned him with a crown of royal majesty. Amen. And not only that, in God's selfless love for you and me, we even get to get a crown as well. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you want to participate of that day? Amen. So here's my appeal. Number one, if you desire to say, Lord, I want to be aware of when I act selfish. Please search my heart, and every time I'm being selfish, let me know. If you're wanting that, if you're wanting to say, no more me, but him, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Who lives in me? Who gave his life for you and for me? If you desire that, I'm not going to ask you to stand or to raise your hand. I'm actually going to ask you and me to do what Jesus told the disciples. Take just a little bit to say at this moment, God, I surrender all. Take that moment right now. Say it to the Lord. Number two, we are told that self-forgetfulness is easier to do when we do good things. If you have a position in the church, I invite you to pray to God and say, Father, forgive me when I have been selfish in the position that I have, when it's been about me, and not about you. If you have a position in the church, tell the Lord, forgive me. I want to do everything to honor you, to glorify you. If you don't have a position in the church, the day is coming. And so it's time for you to say, Father, when you ask me, I will say, here I am, send me. When somebody comes and says, young person, do you want to go on March 17 to help here and there? Father, when that moment comes, when they ask me to do something that, that's not going to look really good for me, help me not to be selfish that day. If that's your desire, again, tell the Lord right now. Pray. Let him know that this is your desire. And the last thing that I appeal you to, that I ask you to think about, the song said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If you think about it, Jesus emptied himself of everything but love so that you and I could live. If you desire to say, Lord, you, here is my soul, here is my life, here is my all. Can you please stand? As we sing the closing hymn, 198, Amazing Love, I invite you to contemplate, to think about the Lord and what he has done for you and for me, and to accept him once again into your heart. Let us sing, Amazing Love.